First scripture reading is Isaiah 55:1-9. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call the nations that you do not know, and the nations that do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteousness their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is the reading.
Thank you very much, choir. We also turn to our gospel reading from page 76 in the New Testament section of our Pew Bible. Luke chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for a word from God. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are jokes. There are jokes. Knock, knock. To who? Oh, I messed that up. See, some jokes are really formulaic and you have to get them right. Let me try that one again. It'll be funnier, I swear. Knock, knock.
Who's
there?
To.
It's to whom? Still kind of good, but really not very funny at all. Not very funny at all. Here's an old pastor joke. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Lettuce.
Lettuce.
Let us pray. Some jokes are funny, not those. But knock, knock jokes are very formulaic. There's a form. We all know to follow it. If I say knock, knock, you, or if I say knock, or whatever, you say the other thing. Yeah, you know. Anyway, You gotta remember it though. You can mess it up. With other jokes, they're more narrative and there's more flow and it's a story. But they all work the same way. There's the setup and then you tear it down. You set it up and then there's the punchline that brings it home. There's lots of jokes and we know some jokes. We like some jokes. There's jokes. Then there's poems. Poems aren't like jokes, although some might be funny. Poems are formulaic. We sort of know that some poems have meter and rhyme, and some poems don't. Maybe those are the ones that we don't really like because we don't know how they're supposed to work. There's one poet that I've been following, and his name is Maurice Manning, and he taught at Indiana University for many years, and now I think he teaches at a school in Kentucky. But when he was in his early 40s, he won the Yale Younger Poets Award. Actually, he might have been younger than 40 to win that. And he wrote a collection called, really unfortunate name, it's never going to be on the New York Times bestseller list, but the name of the collection is Bucolics. That doesn't sound, you're not going to run a, like, that's a beach read. But it says a bunch of stuff on the back, but really, as I read it, it was his attempt to rewrite the Book of Psalms. It's really fascinating. He only did 78 of them. He never got up to 150. But this is number 6. And he, instead of calling God, God, or Lord, he says boss with a capital B. It's terrific. This is number 6. Do you get happy, boss? Do you get tickled by a funny bird or doubled over by a tree? A lonesome tree, less lonely, boss, because it has a horse beside it. It doesn't matter if the horse is rubbing anything or not, as long as it's beside the tree. So simple, boss, a horse beside a tree. It makes me happy just to think about two things beside each other, the stick beside the fire, the rock beside the water. Oh, the snow beside the sleepy field. Oh, boss, the moss beside my mouth when I bend down to say, it's me, you mossy bank. You happy piece of green, it's me beside you, like a bird. I thought I'd let you know in case you didn't have eyes. I thought I'd tell you, boss, what always leaves me happy, if you didn't know already, boss, in case you spend a lot of time beside yourself. What makes that poem work so well is he keeps saying the word beside. He repeats it again and again and again, and you kind of figure out what it's about. And then we start to think, like, what psalm is that? Does that remind me of any specific psalm? You know, and it's fascinating. The poems have their own kind of rhyme and reason, if you will. Sometimes we don't like poems, though, very much. We prefer our poems in songs. We like songs. Songs make sense to us. You know, we've got verse 1, refrain, verse 2, refrain, bridge, oh, something different, refrain. It's great. Here's one, if you know it, sing along and participate. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Yeah, you tell those Pentecostals, we're clapping in worship. Right? You got the Holy Spirit. Then there's the same tune, different words. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. And there are 26 other verses with all the other parts of the Bible. But we know how songs work. We like songs. But what we like most of all is stories. Stories are the best. We love stories. We like sermons with stories, lots of stories in them. We like stories so much that we go to rooms where they turn the lights out with people we've never met. We all sit next to each other. We all look in the same direction, and the story comes on. And it's amazing. It's really expensive now to go to those stories, but we still go. Some women of a certain age, in a certain place, a certain time, you never call them on the phone because they're at home watching their stories. Right? You know some of those women, bless their hearts. We understand. There's a couple stories I'll tell you this morning. They're really, really short. One is from, it's called A Tiny Book of Stories. That's a project of Joseph Gordon-Levitt, the actor. And it has lots of, every page is a different little story. And they're almost like two sentences, one sentence. And this is the best one. Let me see, I want to get it right. The doctor's wife ate 2 apples a day, but her husband kept coming back. Isn't that great? I mean, it's got it all. It's got character. It's got a lot of character. It's got characters. It has action. It has sort of rising action, and it has its own sort of resolution in it. It's kind of an interesting little fortune cookie story. It's all right there. There's another story by the author B.J. Novak, who wrote for the American version of The Office television show, and he has a really great collection. And this story is called Kindness Among Cakes. Karen Weber talked about kindness. So this is called Kindness Among Cakes. Mother. Oh, wait. See, I'm screwing everything up today. It's child. And she says, why does carrot cake have the best icing? Mother, because it has to. There's some stuff going on with that story, too. It's really interesting. So we love stories. And you and I are sophisticated enough that we kind of know, we know when something's a joke, we know when something's a poem, we know when it's a song, we know when it's a story. We understand kind of the blurred edges between those different genres. And Luke knows we know. Luke knows that the early church knows that. And Jesus knows that the disciples know that. And so Jesus tells a story today. But it's not just a story, it's a special kind of story. It's a parable. And since we did some wonderful American Sign Language, the sign for parable is this. This is also the sign for comparison. You see that okay? It's like, you got it. You're good. Because we're comparing a couple things. The Greek word parable means thrown alongside. Jesus is telling a story that is thrown alongside our experience, and we have to use our sophisticated interpretive skills to figure it out. So let me read you this parable again from the Common English Bible. Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He said to his gardener, look. It's kind of interesting that he says, look. Be careful if you ever start a sentence with look. It's about to go south. Look. I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years, and I've never found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients? The gardener responded, Lord, give it one more year, and I will dig around it and give it fertilizer. Maybe it will produce fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down. When we hear that parable, even a second time, in our minds, our interpretive lenses are already going, and we're trying to kind of figure out, all right, how does this work? Is God one of these characters? Am I supposed to be one of these characters? Talks about vineyard. I remember Isaiah talks about vineyard. You know, is the church in here at all? We're working. But it's good to kind of back up. Luke is, like I joked earlier, maybe not much of a doctor, but a heck of a gospel writer. He always sets up his parables with maybe a few sentences to help us out, to figure out what it's about. And that's what he does again today. Jesus has been teaching, always teaching. And he's been teaching about paying more attention to the signs of the times. He's been teaching about how to deal with conflict with other people. Instead of taking your conflict and kind of putting it across the newspapers, deal with people one-on-one. And as Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden, someone runs in. We're not sure why exactly, but they run in and they say to Jesus, did you hear about what happened to all the pilgrims on religious pilgrimage from Galilee? They were here offering sacrifice in the temple, and Pilate had the soldiers come in and they were massacred, and their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. Now, I'm not sure if this person was sort of salacious in telling this sort of like tabloid news, or maybe they were concerned about Jesus' own safety because he's from Galilee, but they tell this, and Jesus sort of knows some of that, and I think he also knows that probably there's an assumption here that if these people, if this happened to these people, they might have deserved it. Maybe you've been this person, or maybe you've been around people, and someone will say, oh, well, she was diagnosed with lung cancer. Have you ever heard anyone say, did she smoke? Why do we ask that question? It's kind of because we want to know if they deserve it. It's not a nice thing to say. But people keep asking that question associated with lung cancer. So there's kind of an assumption here that Jesus is making that maybe these people deserved it. So Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. And he says, do you think that these Galileans were any worse sinners than anyone else? Do you think they got what they deserved? What is it that we deserve from God? Does God give us what we deserve? Or is God instead merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Does God give us not time to change our lives and to repent and to bear fruit? Jesus makes a move from this terrible evil that's happened because of Pilate to an accident that happened. He says, remember when the tower fell and it killed 18 people? Do you think those people deserved it? Do you think they were worse sinners than everyone else in Jerusalem? Do you think people get what they deserve? What is it that you deserve from God? Or does God give you time? Is God not gracious, giving you time to change your lives and to repent, to turn around, do the right things? In this parable, when we hear that, it's exciting. And then Jesus gives him a break, because that's a lot. And he tells him a story. He says, there was a man who owned a vineyard, and he planted a fig tree. But you couldn't tell it, because it never produced any figs. And so, after a long time, he decided he wanted to cut it down. But the gardener says, no, give me another year. Let me dig around it and make sure it's irrigated. Let me spread manure. Let me scatter manure across it that it might bear fruit. And then after a year, well, that's another story. Jesus uses the word parable, which shares a common Greek root with that word scatter. And that's when I saw that, this really opened up for me. Because then I realized, just like we would think, the owner of the vineyard is God. And just like I thought, just like you thought, that fig tree is us, or the church. But the gardener, I didn't realize it, the gardener is Jesus. Scattering parables around, scattering fertilizer, so that we might grow, that we might change, that we might repent, which is a churchy word for changing our hearts and changing our minds and changing our lives. It's just like it says in our devotion today that's inserted in the bulletin. Jesus will do everything he can to ensure our salvation. We need only to accept his grace, and we will bear fruit in his name. The parable doesn't tell us, but I feel sure that the fig tree had a bountiful harvest the next year, and it was celebrated with great joy. That sounds like something Luke would support. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that changes their lives than 99 other fig trees that were doing what they were supposed to do from the first day. Right? And so it's Lent. And Lent is a time of change. Like my friend Jonas said so well last week, Lent is a time to do one thing different. If you came through the same door today because you forgot, don't worry about it. You get another chance. God gives us time to do things differently. and make changes. I did something different this week that I hadn't done before. This is not really a Lenten thing exactly, although it became one. I went to a Tampa Bay Lightning game. Wow. It's like the old saying, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. So I went to the Tampa Bay Lightning game. People are very excited about hockey. But I don't know if you realize this, hockey is very, very strange. You know, football players are all size XL, some of them double XL. Hockey players are all pretty much size L. They're incredibly fit, and they're all brick houses, and they're running full speed on skates. And if that's not hard enough, they're covered in pads that pad parts of the body that I didn't think pads padded. But they're padded. They're running full speed on skates, and then they run directly into a wall sometimes. And all of them do it. It's like let's meet down there. And they all run down there, and they bang into each other. And then if that's not worse, someone has given them all sticks. And explain to them, I guess, when it's okay to hit each other with the sticks and when it's not okay. And at some point, at the very beginning, a man who has no sense at all, he throws a little can of chewing tobacco into the middle of it and blows a whistle and steps back and they all start whacking it around. It was absolutely hysterical. Absolutely hysterical. And the thing that added hysteria to it for me was, I was like, so this is happening in Florida. You know, there's actually two hockey teams in Florida. One was not enough. Two. So Florida. And who are they playing? Arizona. Oh, these are cold places. I'm sure these two are part of the original six teams, you know, in the NHL. No. So it was really hysterical. But I noticed the circles. Lots of circles out there. And I started to think about Lent and the circles of Lent. Because in Lent we have fasting. That's one circle of Lent. And we have prayer. That's another circle. And we have almsgiving, or we could say just generosity. I noticed at the beginning of the game, two players stood in the middle. And I thought about fasting, how I tried during Lent to take more control of myself, more control of my body, more control of my mind, more control of my spirit. I asked God to help me. I asked God to help me change one thing, to put something down, or to pick something up that I desperately need to pick up. That's fasting. That's in the very center circle. But then the next circle in hockey is everybody on the ice. And that's the church. You know, there's 12 people on the ice at the same time. I think that's right. When I realized that, I thought of the 12 tribes, I thought of the 12 apostles, I thought of the church. The church is the church at prayer. In our comings and goings, we're remembering to pray. To pray and to create that relationship. When I pray for you, I become more concerned about you. When you pray for me, you become more concerned about me, and the bonds of relationship are strengthened. Sometimes life in the church is a little bit like a hockey game. There's a little more checking than we might like sometimes. We might bump into each other a little more than we'd want to, but we always pick each other up. We always pray for each other. And then that last circle, I realized that everything that was happening on the ice, those 12 people, was affecting 19,000 other people. And that reminded me of the circle of generosity. During Lent, we're called to be more generous. It's been kind of silly, but we're collecting food and money to give to Echo. We're going to affect the lives of people we will probably never meet. We might meet a few of them, but there'll be so many people that we will affect that we don't know. Elizabeth and I went down to Metropolitan Ministries this week. Wow, I was incredibly impressed with how well-organized that place is in their ministry and how they, through dignity, a commitment to dignity, they're able to help people that on day one, they're going nowhere. And in 18 months, they're going somewhere, somewhere great. And they work with him every step of the way. It's outstanding. So I was thinking about that. During all the whistles and the elbows and things that I didn't understand why they were happening at all, because hockey has funny rules, I was thinking about fasting and prayer and almsgiving, being generous. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to change our lives, to be a part of changing the lives within the church so that we can change other people's lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you call us here together on the ice, that we can be your church, that we can be your church at prayer. Help us to honor ourselves during this time of Lent by asking for more self-control. Help us to put down the things we need to put down. Help us to pick up those things that we've maybe forgotten, whether that's daily Bible reading or a greater commitment to prayer or sending cards. Lord, you know our hearts and you know what it is we need to be focused on. Help us as your congregation and part of the body of Christ to pray for each other each day. May that prayer build up concern among us. And may our generosity affect more people than we could possibly imagine. May it be exponential for us. May we give because we have received so much from you and from your gardener, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.